But those of you that have been here for the last couple of weeks know I put my watch here so I wouldn't run long, and it didn't work at all. So I'm going to do something different today. I'm just going to do a two-point sermon. We'll see how that works out. A couple of months ago, Lynn and I were watching some. We just have regular TV. We got rid of cable. Okay, we cut the cable, so to speak. We got regular TV. I was watching something on a public education channel, and it was a story about evolution. This is what got me started on this sermon. And the person that was talking about evolution while saying, number one, we're all just smarter animals than the other animals in the pack. Number two, there's no God because we just all evolved. And then he came to the conclusion that if there's no God, there's no fundamental or theological right or wrong. It's just kind of what the pack goes along with. I couldn't believe what I was hearing, and he kept going on and on about it. And so that reminded me of a Bible verse from Romans. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the creation instead of the Creator. Not too long after that, and totally unrelated, I was reading on the news on Yahoo a story. It's kind of at the end, a tragic story. Man and woman had been married for a number of years. They approached their mid-50s. The kids had gone through college. They were gone. And the woman told the man, I want a divorce. And the guy didn't think she was serious and just thought, well, I'll kind of play along and humor her. While he was playing along and humoring her, she got an attorney, apparently a pretty good attorney. At the end of the day, the guy ended up losing most of his money, his house, and the majority of his business to his wife and her attorney. He decided that he would show her, he would get even, he would work extra hard, and he would make back more money than she got from him. That became his desire for the next 10 years. He succeeded. By the time he was 65, he had as much money made in those 10 years as his wife got from him. And then he died of a heart attack. This is a true story. Okay, once again, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And so with those two thoughts, I started putting this sermon together, this message, what makes you tick? And my son was a philosophy minor in school, and so for that month, I went over this every weekend with him, and we debated and discussed the ideas. So here's what I'm going to come up with this morning. Last week, we had a little lesson in Hebrew, a little language lesson, so today I thought we'd do a little physics. Okay, you probably have heard of, if not really aware of, vectors. And a vector is something that has both magnitude and direction. To bring it home, let's suppose that you go out here on the golf course. I'm not a golfer, so I don't know all the terms. But you put the ball on the tee, you sight in for the hole, you whack it in that direction as hard as you can, and it goes in the hole, right? Well, there's some vectors involved. On a morning like this, you've got just a little bit of crosswind, and that wind does have magnitude and direction. Secondly, when it hits the grass, the little leaves, the way that they, all that stuff. Okay, those are vectors. The other thought is, I know we've got a guest from Panama City, if you're setting out at DIA and somebody says, okay, from here to Panama City, the course setting would be 190 degrees. And so the pilot sets the compass, 190 degrees, powers up, flies for 6 hours, and son of a gun, he's over the Pacific Ocean. Okay, there's some vectors involved. There are, once again, crosswinds. And not only that, the Earth rotates while you're in the air. And so Panama City would end up being a little bit east of you. Hopefully you don't put the gear down and land. It's not on autopilot. So these are vectors. And as I said, I came up with three. The first one, Caitlin, you want to cover your ears? The first one is S-E-X. Okay, sex was created by God, and it had a purpose. As Gene read, Adam, a more accurate translation was, he didn't say, this shall be called woman. He said, wow, it's a woman. And so it was created for love, for families, for that kind of unity. Okay, there's a couple of other, now we'll go into some calculus, some derivatives, little differential calculus of sex. One is love and the other is hate. Okay, it even though it started out really good, a man and a woman, brotherly love, Cain and Abel, we know that that turned into hate. We know from the Bible that it didn't take very long at all till this thing that God had created and was good had been perverted in so many ways, just about every way that man could think of. There was a new church that was starting, and they wanted to be a progressive church. They wanted to address the people of the 21st century. And so they were having a meeting to discuss and establish what the church stood for. And so the board was there, and they had most of the doctrine down, but one of them said, well, now what's going to be the church's position on premarital and extramarital sex? And they kind of discussed it for a while, and finally this elder, who was about our age, says, you know, I may be old-fashioned and don't know the new terms, but are you talking about fornication and adultery? And once he said that, the discussion was over. You know, if you say it like it is, it doesn't go very far. So what God had created and said it was good in both Genesis 1 and 2, man perverted, and yes, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and one other thing, because this, once again, is a vector that can shape life, and what we came up with as a term was alpha behavior. If you've taken psychology, or even if you just look around, the idea of the alpha male, the alpha female, this is the leader of the pack, and their goal, their desire, is to be the boss, to be the one in charge. And doggone, they'll battle with you as hard as they can to make sure that that's what they get. The division of Lockheed that I was with, which Lockheed kind of terminated us, the person who was the senior vice president, his main career objective was to eliminate anybody in that division that might be a challenge for him to become the president of the division. Okay, he was stabbing the president in the back as much as he could, and the whole thing went down in flames. It was alpha behavior at its worst. Okay, so that's one vector. Secondly, this one we can all figure out, we can talk about in public, money. The scripture you heard talked about money, the idea that I've got to make more money. Like the man that was in the news, his goal was in 10 years to make back more than his wife got. I mean, of course he was driven by a little bit of animosity, a little bit of hate, but mostly money. It's dealt with throughout the Bible. There's never a point in time where money itself has any intrinsic good or evil nature to it. Okay, let's keep that in mind. You don't have to, well, you can put it in the offering plate, okay? Let me change that. It's evil. Put it in the offering. Did you say we ended up with $1,800 from the garage sale and everything? Take that number, 1,800, divide it by 150, and that's how many young people are going to be able to go to summer camp because of the efforts of this congregation. That's the good use of money. On the other hand, we find people who their idea of money is a way that they can eat, drink, and be merry, exert influence, do whatever. It's certainly a vector. Got a little scripture here. The one you heard, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So that's vector number two. Number three, and this one my son and I debated quite a bit, because I said time is the third vector. This is, you know, figuring out how your life goes. And he says, well, time's not really a vector, but it's interesting. It certainly has magnitude. You can determine its direction. Okay, so if I'm going to say that certainly it's a vector quantity. It's kind of interesting. Every one of us has the same amount of time in the day, same number of minutes, same number of hours, and yet you see people who seem to get so much more done and people who seem to get less done, and to every thing there's a time, every season. So there is a time for vacation and rest, and there's a time for work. And I think one area that helps us understand how this can shape lives is shortly after Jesus' death and resurrection, the disciples got together and decided to go fishing. Okay, fishing of itself is not evil. In fact, if there's fishermen here, they say it's not a life and death matter. It's much more important than that. His disciples went fishing. They didn't really understand what Jesus wanted them to do. He came out and met them, fed them breakfast, had a little pep talk. But then after that, at the end of Matthew, he called them together and he says, okay, I've got the power. I'm giving it to you. Go into all the earth and baptize people. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. The disciples went from let's go fishing to let's be fishers of men. Let's get out there and get the world converted. Same amount of time, same vector, total or same magnitude, totally different direction. So if you'll agree with me, now, and there's others. That's why I was glad that Barb did the story she did. These are the golf balls, okay, in the air. There's other things that help fill the jar, but these are the areas that you can control and that are important. So what makes you tick? If you're familiar with the highly scientific term TLA, three-letter acronym, okay, tick is a TLA, time, inclination, and commitment. So what makes you tick? Let's look at time first. There's I looked up some of the references to it in the Bible and the way it's referred to. Certainly, Solomon was tough on people that he thought were kind of slackers. He said, you're wasting time. The disciples talked about it and said, we need to invest time. We need to redeem time. It's a matter of, as I said, you've got the same number of minutes in the day, but what do you do with it? What is important to you? When we lived in Chicago, I changed jobs, went to work for GE, which meant I ended up having between an hour and an hour and a half commute to and from work each day. Yeah, that's I kind of grimaced at that. But then I got onto something, and that was Moody Bible Institute had programs on the radio in Chicago, WMBI. And so for that hour to hour and a half, I had nothing but Bible study. It was great. I didn't think about whether I had to get ahead of the guy in front of me. As Lynn will tell you, when we were first married, that was very important to me. I had to do two things. Be first on the freeway, and secondly, I always had to beat my best record time getting home. I didn't realize how bad I was until we were in the car on a family vacation and driving. The guy in front of us was having trouble with that long pedal on the right. And my son, Brian, who was about, I think he was about 4 years old at the time, starts saying, you turkey, get out of the way, you turkey. And I thought, he's heard me say that. Those little pictures have big ears. So that's time. I had time. That's where I got most of my Bible education. So it wasn't a horrible commute of an hour to an hour and a half. Rather, it was an opportunity to learn the Bible, to learn something really good. It was an investment. It was an investment I don't know that I would have chosen to make if someone had sat down and said, how would you like the opportunity to drive a couple of 3 hours a day? I don't think so. Secondly, inclination. My grandmother used to say, this will surprise you, that there are the same three members in every church in America. Can you believe that? No matter what church you went to this morning, you'd find these three members there. One of them is named somebody. One of them is named anybody. And the third one is named nobody. Okay, you probably see where this is going. You look around and say, you know, this needs to be done. Somebody could do it. Somebody should do it, excuse me. Secondly, anybody could do it, but at the end of the day, nobody does it. Now, that's not true in this congregation. As Betty will attest, we probably have about 95% of the members actively doing stuff all the time, and the other 5% are glad to. If you just point out, you know, that this needs to be done, they'll pitch in. Is that right, Betty? I got to tell you, I've never attended a congregation where everybody was anxious to work. So that's the inclination. That's what Jesus had to inspire in his disciples was, I'd like you guys to be inclined to go out and make disciples of all nations. Okay, you think you can do it? That's what they wanted to do. Everybody in this room has an inclination to do some things. I always kid Norm about golfing. It's certainly his passion. What's your passion? Maybe it's working with the young people. Maybe it's being on the mission committee and working with people far away. As Tom would hope, maybe it's singing in the choir. We can always use more, even though some Sundays it looks like half the congregation moves up to the front and sings to the other half. Okay, so that's the inclination part. And the third one, the C and tick, commitment. That's what changed the disciples at Jesus' ascension and at Pentecost, was they had time, and now it became precious to them. Okay, I've got one more story, and I hadn't thought about this. Everybody here, I'm sure, has watched football games. It's not true in baseball. It's true in football. In the first quarter and the third quarter, you go out and you run plays, and your focus is on, you know, getting some yardage, maybe scoring. But as the second quarter, and especially the fourth quarter, winds down, that time becomes oh so precious, right? You watch your timeouts, you watch going out of bounds to stop everything. The minutes were just as long in the first quarter as they are in the fourth quarter, and yet the time seems so much different. But we're talking about commitment. The disciples got out there and did something. And so that's what you need to think about. Okay, I know how much time I have in a day, in a week, in a month, unless the Lord returns, and he's apt to do that. I know what I'm inclined, what I'd really kind of like to do. How committed am I to doing this? The scripture that I picked to go along with this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Make it a commitment to do these things. We've all seen the pictures of this orange circle, and you hold it in your hand, and right inside it has the letters T-U-I-T. And you say, what is that? Well, that's my round to it. And one of these days, I'm going to get around to it. And maybe I'll bring one here. Lynn can tell you about that. Some mornings I say, you know, if we just rest for a little while, we'll get so much done later. But the writer of Hebrews saw this as a race. That's where the commitment comes in. Races, some of them are time, some of them are distance. Some people are inclined to get in there and participate in the race. And he says, let's run with perseverance. Let's not give up till we've achieved the goal that we've set. So, kind of in conclusion, this comes from Galatians 5:19-26. The acts of the flesh are obvious, going back to our evolutionists. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy. This is where he starts meddling. Fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's the way your vectors point, yeah, let's live it up. Let's, you know, Hugh Hefner, he just started the job that I got to finish. If you look at some of the millionaires with bad behavior, who's the guy? Bieber, whatever. The guy that's become a good example of a bad example. Yeah, yeah. Let's make money and act like spoiled kids. And so that's what he's talking about here. But there's the flip side of the coin. What makes you tick? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So Galatians, the letter to the Galatian people, the lesson we can take from it is, we've got choices to make. We've got an ultimate path for our life. If you're at this point, you're saying, you know, I really didn't go the way I wanted to go. You can probably look back and say, if it wasn't for some of the choices, some of the directions I allowed my life to head in, I probably wouldn't be here today. There was a gentleman who was noted for having extremely good judgment. And he was asked then, well, how do you come by such good judgment? And he said, experience. And he was asked, well, how do you get that kind of experience? He said, bad judgment. So that's the story. I hope that this afternoon, after the baseball meeting, after you get home and you start having roast preacher, that you'll think about, okay, what does make me tick? Where am I going? I've got, most of us in here have what, 20, 25 more years that we can contribute. What makes you tick? That's why somebody say 25, I'm shooting low, underestimating.